Okay, picture this. You're at home alone. Wherever you stay, you're alone. And you smell some smoke. Next thing you know, the house is alight and it's just about to burn. You can grab one thing before you run out to save your life. What is the one thing you're going to grab? You can grab one thing. There's no one else in the house, it's just you. You can grab one thing. What is that one thing you're going to grab? It's an interesting thought. So you've thought of that one thing, right? What is it? Why would you grab that one thing? What's making you go, flip, no, that thing I've got to have, otherwise there's problems. Maybe some of you are like, I would take nothing, let it burn, I'm going to be, as long as I'm alive, we're good. It might be a good place to be in, actually. But what is that one thing you grab as you run out, the smell of smoke in your hair? And why would you grab it? Probably it's probably the most single most important thing to you in that house. Maybe it's a picture of someone, a loved one. Maybe it's your phone, so that you can communicate with those who are worried about you and let them know that you're there. What is that one thing? And that reveals a lot. That's a thing that's probably most valuable, important to you for many reasons. Father, as we come to you this morning, as we come before you and listen to your scriptures written thousands of years ago, still equally as applicable, alive, and active today, we open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear from you. You are our King. We love you and we worship you. We open our ears to you this morning. Amen. Thank you, elders, for entrusting me this morning to preach. Really excited, super excited to be back in the pulpit. It's been a lot of months. I may be a little bit too excited, so I'm deliberately trying to tone it down. I really love preaching, feel gifted to do it. And so when you do anything you feel gifted to do, it's fun, enjoyable, life-giving. And I got so excited that as I was preparing, feel a specific word for us this morning, I realized I actually prepared more like 5 sermons in one. And so you can be grateful, I did cut it down. It's only 3, so we might be a 4. No, I'm kidding. But I did get very excited and needed to cut off a lot. So really trusting that what is shared this morning from God's Word would be impactful to particular individuals this morning. Hopefully to all of us at some level, but that God's Word speaks in moments. And I trust this moment, it would also speak to us. I don't know about you, but life is rather full. There are many things going on for all of us. Even if you don't feel like you have a lot of stuff going on, you just need to open your phone and suddenly there's a lot going on in your mind. There's a lot coming at you. There's a lot of noise in our day. There are many things going on. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I work at a job, and so there are a lot of commitments. There's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. In my life, there's pressures, there's voices, there's expectations. I know I'm not alone. There are demands placed on you by others. There are distractions, there are troubles, and this is not new. Maybe we have a bit more noise coming at us in our day because we're open to our phones and internet and all these things. However, our challenge is not a new challenge. Life has been tough, been a lot for centuries. And so scriptures have something to say to us this morning into our full, busy, intense lives. This morning, we will see that the Bible doesn't deny that there are many things going on in our lives. Not scared of the fact that we have realities. But it continually clarifies the one thing, the one person that matters the most. Scripture repeatedly calls God's people back to one thing. Several times in Scripture, there's this really neat little phrase, one thing. That's what the sermon's called as well, by the way. If you go look it up, there's about 18 of them around Scripture. I'm just going to be focusing on 3 of them this morning. But they appear in these powerful and wonderful moments, and each of them challenges us from a different angle to ask that question, what is the one main thing that's most important to us, most valuable, most treasured in our hearts and lives? What is that thing that's the proverbial king of our lives and hearts? That whatever he or it says, we do. And our lives are surrendered and submitted to that one thing. With all these competing voices in our loud world, the reality is every one of us, every single day, makes decisions based on priorities. Let me say that again. Every single day, our decisions that we make are guided by priorities. Things that we believe are most important or most urgent right now, or both. So we choose to do this or that. We're always saying no to something to say yes to something else. Every single decision. It's a bit weird if you think of it. So we just like go through life and it happens, but we've actually said yes to some things, which means we've said no to a bunch of other things because we believe they are most important, most valuable, must be done for some other reason. Whether these are subconsciously decided upon priorities or whether they're consciously, intentionally decided upon, they exist. And so this morning, let's let Scripture speak into us and help reorder our priorities around the things that truly matter the most. If you're visiting this morning, I want to say welcome. It's amazing to have you. And I want you to know that as I've been preparing this morning, I've had you in mind, and I really trust that as you listen, God would speak, and something new would happen in your heart that maybe has never happened before. I don't know why, but the water levels are very high this morning, right close to the surface. Jesus, help me get through this, and help everyone endure. So talking about priorities, I've had the privilege of running a small startup business for the last few months. And any of you who've been in that kind of position, or even if you haven't, there's a lot going on at once. There's a lot flooding in at each moment. There's strategy to think about. There's people to lead. There's sales to make. There's marketing to do. There's implementation at customers that needs to be handled. There's failures that you do. There's promises you make that you didn't know you couldn't keep and you can't, and then you've got to go and explain it. There's growing teams. There's hiring. All these things. And they all happen at once. And so every single day, I find myself in the position asking this question, what is the one most important thing that has to happen today or that has to happen this week? What's that one glass ball? Think of juggling a bunch of rubber balls. What's that one glass ball that if I drop it, I can't pick it up again? It's gone. It's broken. And so the reality is, no matter where you find yourself in life, whether you're leading a business, whether you're at university, you're at school, leading a family, raising kids, whatever you're doing, looking for work, wherever you are, there's always that question, what do I have to do today? Otherwise, it's disaster. We're always prioritizing. The question is not, do we have priorities? It's what are they, and are they rightly ordered? And so one simple question I'd love to address this morning is, what is your one thing? Here's the big idea. You can put it on the screen there. I think it's the next one. When we make Jesus our one thing, everything else finds its proper place. Notice, not everything else goes away. Everything else finds its proper place. When Jesus is king of our hearts, when he's the most valuable, most important, most treasured thing in our lives, when he guides our decisions, our thinking, our direction. And I know this is not a new thing to hear, but I feel like God wants to double click on it. If you've been in church a while, you've been following Jesus a while, this is not news to you. At least I hope it isn't. If it is, you haven't been listening. But it shouldn't be news to you. And I really feel like Jesus wants to double click on this, and I really sense in preparing that there's a bit of a reset in some of our hearts that Jesus wants to do. To let go of some stuff, to lay down some stuff, and to, in whatever way we can, make him the most important thing in our lives again, the treasure of our hearts. And so we're going to look at it from three angles. And again, I said Scripture has a number of angles, but the angles we're going to look at it this morning, which tests what is truly most important, what's truly our priority, is through the lens of troubles in our lives. If you live in this world, you have troubles, that I know. They may be varying severity. Some are very intense and hectic right now, maybe some aren't, but you've got troubles, that I know. If you're human, you're alive and breathing. And then we're going to look at it through the lens of our heart's affections, kind of those deepest, deepest things that we love and treasure, that motivate us, that direct us and guide our decisions. And then lastly, in line with what we're going to be doing after my preach this morning, Volunteer Sunday, I think we call it, Serve Sunday, I'm not sure what we call it, but basically an opportunity to see what is God busy with in our church. Each of these ministry areas will pitch what they do, and we have the opportunity as His people to say yes in obedience to go and serve in an area this morning. So that's what's going to happen after the sermon. And so the last angle we look at around the priorities of our hearts will be when we're serving, what does that reveal about the most important thing to us? It's going to be an interactive morning. If you don't like standing up and being interactive while the sermon happens, I'm sorry. This morning you've come to the wrong Sunday, but it is going to be a little bit interactive. And so I trust that that'll be a blessing to us, though, as we engage with this scripture. And so let's start with the first lens on challenging and testing the priorities of our hearts. First point is in trouble, one thing from Psalm 27. I'm going to read it. It'll be on the screen. Just four verses. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, this is pretty intense troubles, right? Though war break out against me, this is David writing, these things actually happened in his life. His son Absalom raised up an army to come and destroy and defeat him and kill him. His very own son. Left, raised up a bunch of rebels to come and fight against his father. That's pretty intense. If you've got children, just think about that. It's a trouble. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The temptation is to fear, to have anxiety. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Again, this happened in David's life. King Saul, the king who reigned over Israel before David did, hated David. He was jealous of David. And so he pursued David like relentlessly for I don't know how long, but a long time, wanting to take his life and kill him. David was on the run for a long time. Life was intense. He wasn't on his little like electric scooter or cruising in his, you know, electric vehicle or whatever. The guy was walking with feet with people in a pretty dry and deserty land, hiding in caves, you know, nowhere to even go to the loo. It was horrible for a long, long time. Troubles were real. And then he says, this is David, he says in verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. You get that? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. All the stuff that's going on, all these wars coming against me, people want me, want to kill me. This one thing do I ask, the only thing I seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, facing troubles, for in the day of trouble, listen to this beautiful promise, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. That's God. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. This is a beautiful psalm written by King David. As I mentioned a minute ago, these things he's writing about are not theories, right? It's not him battling with a few stray thoughts. He's being intensely pursued to be killed. He is facing trouble. And what does he want? What is his deepest desire? What is the one thing his heart craves after, his highest priority? To dwell in the presence of God. Gaze upon His face. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To seek Him in His temple. David's priority is not God's hand. He doesn't even ask for it to be resolved. He doesn't ask for it to take it away. He just wants God's face, His presence. His priority is not safety or victory or even answers, but rather communion with God. And that's a challenge to us, right? In the midst of troubles, like, please, Lord, rescue me, give me answers. Why is this happening? Maybe this is a good challenge to us. Maybe the greatest desire is all just, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but in this, I just want you. I just want to be with you. Isn't that a simple prayer? One of my friends' wives passed away yesterday morning, rather unexpectedly. It's a painful moment. Can't imagine the pain he's experiencing. Two little boys. In trouble, what is the deepest thing you desire? Maybe not experiencing such heavy loss and pain. But what is the one thing we desire? When we have our hardest moments, and they come if you live in this world, if they haven't come yet, they're coming. A bit of a morbid story, I know, but it's true. And so it's worth being ready. When we desire, what we desire most in our hardest moments reveals what matters most. My friend who's going through the greatest heartache. How simple. If he just said, Lord, I don't know. I don't even need answers, but I just need you. I just need you. Simplifies a lot of our challenges and troubles. What we desire most in our hardest moments reveals what matters most to us. Last year we took our eldest boy, this is not him in the picture, by the way, this is a random picture. Last year we took our eldest boy, Sam, to the ER with like this excruciating tummy pain. Our family doesn't like going to the hospital, so we know when he asks, something's really not going well. He's like cringing from pain, he's clinging to me, he's just like, Dad, please pray. Dad, like, you need to pray. He's like really not in a great place. And so we took him to the ER, and in that ER, all he really wanted was for Jen and I to be close to him. He didn't even need to know what was wrong. He just wanted us to be by his side. Of course he wanted to be resolved and he wanted to feel better, but his highest priority and greatest desire was for us to be by his side. A child in hospital doesn't look for explanations first. They say, Mom, Dad, can you just stay with me? Just be here. Presence matters so much more than answers. Presence matters so much more than answers. And so, are there troubles in your life at the moment? I'm sure there are. Maybe you're having a bit of a financial struggle. Struggling to earn money or struggling to know what's going on. Maybe there's been an unjust accusation against you by a family member or a friend or a colleague. Maybe there's a relational breakdown in your life. Maybe someone's treated your child badly. Maybe there's a crippling health challenge or the death of a loved one. What do you want most when life is hard is the challenge from Scripture this morning as we look at David's incredibly inspiring example of seeking first God and His face. If you know Scripture, you'll know that David is far from a perfect man. He's just like us. Made some really bad decisions in his life. So this doesn't require perfection or some superhero status. Every one of us who has the Spirit of God in us, if you're a follower of Jesus, this can be you desiring more than anything to dwell with our God. Troubles really cause a neutral response. I don't know about that in you. I've seldom met people who's like, it's going hard. They're like, yeah, just cruising along. It doesn't happen like that. Maybe they look like that, but in our hearts, troubles usually cause us to either run from God and question and be like, what are you doing? Or they cause us to turn to Him and bow at His feet and say, please, I need you. It's not a neutral thing, usually. And so this morning, is God's presence your highest longing, or is it just one among many? Can we stand together? I want us to respond together. Do you need a bit of a, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, please, if you're comfortable to do that. Do you need a bit of a reset this morning? As I've been sharing, I know it's been brief, but have the Scriptures convicted you that maybe the first thing you turn to in hard times is not, Lord, help me. I need you. I want you. I want to be with you. Maybe the first thing is something else that you run to and you want to reset this morning and say, God, help me desire to desire you. I want to know you more. I want to be with you in every moment, and especially in troubles and hard times. Maybe that's you this morning. I want to remind you, when we make Jesus our one thing, everything else finds its proper place, even in troubles. Just take a minute to, under your breath or just in your mind, mention those things that are competing, that you maybe run to God and just say, Lord, I want you more. Lord, become our one thing. Reorder our priorities. Be first in our desires, our decisions, and our direction. Lord, thank you that you see every person here this morning who has confessed to you, who has come before you, and Lord, how you will rush in even now by your Holy Spirit and cause affection for you, love, desire, and longing for you to arise in our hearts. Those, particularly this morning, who have had to repent and lay down some competing desires. Lord, would you be our greatest desire, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your seats. So that was point one. In troubles, one thing. The second angle I wanted to take this morning is in our hearts, one thing, from Mark chapter 10. And follow on the screen. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, listen to this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The man said, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Look at this beautiful verse, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This rebuke is not in anger, it's not in judgment, it's not pointing fingers. Jesus rebukes him in love. He says, one thing, got that? One thing you lack. He said to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the saddest verse, verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. If you're new to the scriptures, this is not a make-believe, pretend, made-up story. This happened in real life. This was a real man who encountered the real Jesus, who was alive, a man like us on this earth. And this man in scripture is referred to as the rich young ruler. He was a moral, sincere, spiritually interested guy. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christ follower. There's someone who comes to mind. You think, sure, they're so good. They seem to be so lovely and kind. They do all the right things. They seem to be interested in spiritual things. But they don't seem to be serious about Jesus. It's not a new thing, turns out. It's been going on for a long time. This man was just the same. The rich young ruler, as he's referred to. And as he's speaking and interacting with Jesus, Jesus quickly identifies the one obstacle to this rich young ruler's faith journey, and that's, unsurprisingly, his wealth. Whenever I read these kind of stories about Jesus interacting with people, I'm like, I wish I was so quick off the mark when I'm having interactions or conversations with people, all sorts of people. He's God, so you can lower expectations. However, you do have the Holy Spirit in you, and He can prompt and lead you and guide you in conversation with those who are interested in faith. And you can have really meaningful, rich, powerful conversations that can lead to life-changing transformation. Notice this thing in the scripture. Jesus doesn't ask this young ruler to give up everything. Only one thing. And it's that one thing that's holding him back, that's got such a tight grip on his heart, that this rich young ruler can hardly even see this man who's before him and the invitation he's giving to him, because this one thing, his wealth, has such a tight grip on his heart. And so Jesus doesn't say give up everything, he says give up this one thing and come and follow me. That's the one thing that's holding you back. That's the obstacle to you growing in faith, to you wholeheartedly following me. To note here also, does Jesus say that money is bad and wealth is bad? Not at all. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Money is not a bad thing. The love of money is the thing that sort of starts causing issues for us. And it turns out you don't have to have money to love money. You can have no money and still love money, and it can still have a tight grip on our hearts. It's the love of money that becomes an issue. It's when there's a disproportionate heart's affection for something. That can be your status and your image. That can be where you grew up and who you know. That can be what you do. That can be the career you're seeking to pursue. It can be multiple things. That can be your kids' performance. That can be your own performance. There can be many things that hold us back from following Jesus. Good things, when they become too important to us, when they grip our hearts too tightly, those are the things that become sin. They become obstacles to us wholeheartedly following Jesus, no matter what he says. This thing was too big for that rich young ruler to get rid of. He couldn't. He got sad, droopy face, and he walked away. He walked away from Jesus. Free invitation to life eternal. What is that one thing for you that if Jesus said, give this up, lay it down, put it down, it'll never be seen, known, or experienced ever again. Put that down for me and come follow me. Is there anything like that that you just can't? Just can't imagine doing that. It's impossible. Imagine a man on a boat. You can show that picture if it's there. Maybe it's not. Imagine a man on a boat. He's rowing, and he's got like all these baggages, and the boat's starting to sink, right? And all he needs to do is just throw one of his heavy suitcases overboard. That's it, and he's good. He's safe. But he can't do it. Just that thing is too precious to him. He's sitting on that bag, and he's just rowing, but this thing is just going down, and it's going to sink. To stay afloat, just get off, toss it over, and you're good. So how do I know if there's something like this competing for God's first place in my heart? How do I know if there's something that's just too precious to me? Does it say we should have no precious things? Not at all. God's given us good and precious and wonderful gifts to enjoy. It's just when we have a disproportionate affection for something that it becomes troublesome. You probably know what that one thing might be as you sit here. Maybe you don't. If you don't, here we go. Here's some questions. What do you think about all the time? I had an experience like this just last week, honorable moment. I was very consumed with work because I wanted control, and I didn't have control. And it overflowed to my family, wasn't interacting or responding the best way. Jen, my wife, wasn't feeling like seen and known fairly. And my wonderful wife, grateful for her, wouldn't be the same man I am without her, just very clearly was like, I think you're worrying too much about this thing. Is it really that important? And she basically rebuked me very kindly and said, I think you need to get some perspective on this. I was like, you're actually right. And I was so grateful for that because I was able to lay that thing down, and last week was much, much better. Much. I had the right perspective of what I was busy with. Proper place. And that was out of this thing of needing, desiring control. Feeling like I needed to have control of an uncontrolled situation. But in reality, I can't control anyway. Yeah. So what do you think about all the time? What's a deep, deep motivator that guides your decisions? You know where this gets tested? If you start entering the workplace, I don't know if you are working or not working or whatever, and you're looking for a job. What is that deep motivator that pushes you towards looking at that kind of work and not this one? At this job and not that. You'll take less pay for that because of these deep underlying desires. I desire deeply this thing or that. And some of those desires are beautiful and good, but do any of them grip your heart too tightly? Would you say yes to this promotion because it's going to help you grow in status and wealth and false security that money doesn't actually offer, or not? That might be a good question to ask. And then lastly, what will really break you if you don't have it? What will really break you? What will cause extreme anxiety and pain and desperation if you don't have it? Maybe that's something that has a grip on your heart that's disproportionately large and should be surrendered to Jesus. For the rich young ruler, it was his money. And the issue was that he had money, but the issue was not that he had money, but money had him. He had possessions, but they possessed him, literally. And so here's a little one-liner. The one thing you won't surrender to God may be the one thing holding you back from wholeheartedly following him. Is there anything like that in your life that is competing for Christ's first place in your heart? It's like a jostle. Jesus is to be supreme in our hearts. Supreme means above all else. Nothing even compares. And the trouble is we think we allow stuff in, right? And but it can just be shared equal place. You know, I've been watching the Winter Olympics, and if you're interested, to be honest, it's a lot more boring than the Summer Olympics. But anyway, it's still cool when they wipe out. But there's one person who stands on the victor's podium, right? Maybe not, maybe there's sometimes two. But most of the time, there's one person who stands and has gold medal. Just one. The rest are all below. And with Jesus, all the more, he should be one. There cannot be two. There cannot even be side by side, our money or whatever it is. Jesus is supreme and must be supreme, ultimate in our hearts and lives. Else we are in sin. Else we wander and drift. And all sorts of things go pear-shaped. So what's that one thing that maybe this morning Jesus is lovingly putting his hand on? Is it finance, a habit, an ambition, comfort, control? What is he putting his finger on that you just need to lay down and surrender to him this morning and experience the freedom that comes with letting go? And the joy that is experienced in saying, "You, Lord, are above all else, I give this to you." Let's stand again this morning. We're going to pray and surrender those things. Sorry, if you're not able to stand up and down, that's okay. You can sit. When we make Jesus our one thing, everything else finds its proper place. So let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, become our one thing. Even this morning, reorder our priorities. Be first in our desires, our decisions, and our direction. Be the King of our hearts. Lord, this morning I surrender. Control, fill in the blank, control my love of money, my desire for status, my need for affirmation that no one can give but you. Lord, I just surrender those things to you and let go and open my hand this morning. Have them, Lord. I put them at the foot of the cross. I don't want them back. You have them, Lord. You be the King once again of my heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your seats again. Maybe a little bit sneaky, but one of the reasons we're also standing up and down is I see you guys who fall asleep when I'm preaching every time. Just blessing and helping you stay awake. Okay, last point. While serving, and then we're done, and then we're going to go to having an opportunity to say yes to God and put up our hands to volunteer in these different wonderful ministry areas within the life of One Hope. While serving, one thing. So we looked at in trouble, one thing. In our hearts, one thing, and then while serving, one thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they were walking all together, again through dirt and not on their e-bikes. They were walking hard, life as it was. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Notice this. They're hosting Jesus and his disciples. These are pretty amazing people. Martha's tearing around, preparing, making food, boom, boom, boom. You know, in that culture, Hebrew culture, like food's a big thing. We got to host people well. We got to have lots of food. Everyone must overeat, otherwise you haven't hosted well. Her sister Mary didn't help with her setting up, for preparing. She just sat at the Lord's feet, verse 39, listening to what he taught. Very countercultural for ladies at that time. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted. Note that word, distracted. She was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me, man. Come on. You've got the authority. She doesn't listen to me. Verse 41, but the Lord said to her, again, lovingly, tender, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary and Martha were sisters, and they were friends of Jesus. You might have heard of Lazarus, who got raised from the dead. He's a relation of Mary and Martha. I think they're brother, if I'm not mistaken. So Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus and his disciples. It's a big thing. They've got a lot to be grateful for. And Martha's busy serving, setting up, getting stuff ready, preparing a big dinner. Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And Jesus says about Mary, she has discovered the one thing that is worth being concerned about. If I think of 2 weeks ago, I was so concerned about these things at work that I couldn't control and weren't going the way I wanted and I didn't know what to do. Consume my heart. It wasn't worth being concerned about, was it? Really? No, it wasn't. I was being like Martha. Terry, try and sort out, try and fix, organize this, do that. All I needed to do was just come and sit at Jesus' feet. Still got a bunch of stuff to do, but a whole different heart posture, a whole different sense of peace and perspective that actually, by God's design, enables our brains to work a whole lot better when we're in that kind of safe, secure, peaceful place. And so Mary is busy with good things, but Jesus says, Martha is busy with good things serving, but Mary chose the best thing. And notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha's service. He doesn't say, no, you shouldn't do that. Why are you preparing? Don't get it ready for us. Don't give us food. All that he does is he corrects her priority. He says, the best thing to do is actually sit at my feet. Yes, we want to eat, but we can get to that. In fact, we can just fast tonight. Why not? Come and sit at my feet. Have perspective. Is he saying hosting is bad? No. He's just saying the best thing is to be at Jesus' feet. Something we struggle with, certainly I struggle with as a humanist, to do both at the same time. But it's possible to serve and be with Jesus while you're serving. Sitting at Jesus' feet is always the best decision. Listen to this, activity for God must never replace intimacy with God. I worked on staff here at One Hope for 5 years, and when you're full-time in serving the church, this is a high temptation. I'm sure it is for others as well. But just because you're busy and doing stuff that's God's work does not mean it's pleasing to God or that there's intimacy with God growing or that there's maturity in Him growing or that you're truly doing what He desires. Activity for God must never replace intimacy with God. Does that mean, no, I'm not coming, I'm just going to go sit and read my Bible this morning? No, it doesn't mean that. It means as we say yes and get involved, it's doing it with Jesus. Lord, what do you want to do? Who do you want me to speak to? How can I be your hands and feet this morning? Come and fill me with your Spirit. I want to do serving with God. So in 2008, you don't have the picture of this one, hey? Such a pity. Anyway. 2008, I was serving on the Africa Mercy, which is a hospital ship, floating hospital, literally, in Monrovia in Liberia, West Africa. Anyone been to Liberia? Thought not. Not the best tourist destination. Anyway, I was there for 7 months, 8 months, something like that. But part of the serving, so we served on the ship and did operations or whatever, but also part of it was doing inland serving stuff, like in and around the city of Monrovia. And so part of it was serving in prisons. We'd visit prisoners and pray with them and minister to them. Most of them completely guilty, innocent, just there because someone bribed a policeman to be there, and they'd been there for 10 years, untried. Terrible. And ministering also and serving orphans, many, many orphanages around there, because Liberia had been in a long, extended period of civil war. So just fighting, just bullet holes everywhere around the whole city. And so lots and lots of orphans, also tragic and really sad. So I'd been there about 4 months, and one afternoon we'd just left the orphanage where we were serving that morning. It was wonderful, hot and humid as anything. And you have to wear long pants and a shirt, otherwise, you know, you're sinning. So in their eyes, here you are serving in the humidity, sweating away, doing your best to stay hydrated. And I remember we had just finished the serving, and we squished into the back of the old Land Rovers that this, the ship had. We were driving through the chaotic, I suppose you can call them streets. Mostly it's, I would just call them large potholes. But anyway, streets of Liberia. We're heading back to the ship. And as I'm sitting there sweating away in this intense humidity, I was tired. I suddenly just sense Jesus asking me, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" It's challenging. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "Are you doing this for me, or are you doing it with me?" As you can imagine, that moment, 4 months of getting stuck in just in an uncomfortable place without my family for the first time, just going and getting stuck in, you know, you're feeling quite good about yourself. And I was just deeply convicted in that moment. Right then, I repented. Sorry, God, for thinking I could do stuff to earn more love from you, because to make me look good in your eyes. No, I repented. I asked God to be first in my heart above all else, and that he would be with me in every serving moment. And so are you active for God, but rarely still, rarely still, to be with him, to listen? Are you busy for Jesus, but seldom with, busy with Jesus in his work? We're almost coming into a close. As you hear from the various ministries this morning, I can bet that if you're open to it, God's going to prompt your heart and say, "I think you need to say yes to going and serving in that area." Challenge you, open your heart, just listen. I can bet he's going to prompt you to do that. And you'll likely find yourself, if you obey, which I trust you will, you'll likely find yourself saying yes and moving towards that thing, whatever it is. Maybe it's kids ministry, or many here, admin, missions, projection, various things. I can bet that as you step into it and say yes to it, this is the way God's made us. When we move, our hearts move behind that. Often when we act and step, then our hearts follow suit. What we invested in, what we give our time, energy, and attention to, and money, our hearts tend to follow. So as you say yes and you step, your heart will likely follow towards this ministry, and you'll start to have an affection and a love for it in your heart. But I just want to say that the best way to serve Jesus is to serve with Jesus. That is the only way to have eternal, significant effectiveness in any work that you do in the church, outside of the church, for Jesus, is to do it with him. And so as you say yes this morning, and you sign up somewhere and you get involved in some way, that's the challenge from Scripture this morning. Get stuck in. Let your heart move towards that thing, but do it with Jesus. Not to get brownie points, not to earn your way into a lunch with somebody, or maybe, you know, a special lunch with Jesus. Do it because he has loved you and died for you and will love you no matter if you say yes or you don't say yes. He's for you, not against you. His plans for you are perfect and good. He loves you way too much to get you distracted with stuff that's going to distract you from him. Never will that be his plan or purpose. So as you say yes this morning, do it with Jesus. Let's close our eyes and pray one more time. When Jesus becomes our one thing, everything else finds its proper place. Lord, we close again with this prayer this morning. Become our one thing. Reorder our priorities, we pray. Be first in our desires, our decisions, and our direction. Help us to obey you and say yes to you, and then to go and serve with you, not just for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this morning, I really hope that these three angles, these three one thing scriptures have challenged the priority of your heart, have caused you to say, Lord, are you the king of my heart? And the reality is, these prompts can happen every day. It's not just a once-off thing, right? And so ongoingly, we need to desire God's presence more, surrender what competes with His number one place in our hearts and serve with Him. What is your one thing? If Jesus asked you this morning, what is truly your one thing? You don't have to tell anyone here in the room. Maybe you can if you want. But He knows the true answer. I pray and I trust that Jesus would become, and we would make Him again, as much as we can, do that. Number one in our lives, again, the one thing we truly, deeply love more than anything else. When He becomes that one thing, everything else finds its proper place.